2. And hopefully we can finish the chapter. Been working on this chapter for about 4 weeks now. It's been wonderful. Wow. Cleared it out, didn't it? It's all right. We had a lot of kids, which I'm glad of that. Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead and read, starting at verse number 24 this evening, the last part of the chapter here, Jeremiah 22 and verse number 24. The Bible says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. This is the man Kaniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they knew not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, ruling any more in Judah." Before we look at this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for this wonderful chapter here, this that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. And Lord, I pray that you give us direction, give us clarity as we look at these verses, help us to apply them to our lives today. And I pray you'd help us be better Christians because of it. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to talk about Jehoiachin here. He's also known in verse 24 there as Kaniah. We'll also see some verses in Scripture this evening where he is called Jeconiah. So the guy goes by three names. Those three names are the same man in the Bible, all right? So you'll see them as we go through the lesson this evening. But before we get into these verses, I want to give you a brief review in about Jeremiah 22. And so we've been looking at this chapter for the last 4 weeks, and it's a really, really powerful chapter. In Jeremiah 22, it deals with the last four kings of Judah before the nation was carried into captivity. The last godly king of Judah was Josiah. Remember Josiah? And he was a godly king. He did his best to turn the hearts of Judah toward God, but he couldn't do it. And it's very obvious that he couldn't do it, because as soon as he died and his son took the throne, it took them less than 3 months to get back to their idol worship. I mean, so where Josiah's heart was truly right with the Lord, and he did everything just like David, he was a very godly man, he couldn't get the people on board with him. They were too far gone, basically. Now, upon the death of Josiah, the people placed, the Bible says specifically, Jehoahaz on the throne. By this, we get a grim look into the hearts of these children of Judah. For the king they desired was as wicked as Josiah was good. I mean, he was a wicked king. And like I said, it took him 3 months. He only was on the throne for 3 months, but it took him 3 months to get everybody back to idol worship in the whole nation. God, on the other hand, did not approve of Jehoahaz on the throne, and he sent Pharaoh Necho from Egypt to come and remove him off the throne and instead place his brother on the throne, whose name was Jehoiakim. Now, my head starts spinning when I think about the names of these kings. It's just crazy, but bear with me. Now, Jehoiakim, he was another one of Josiah's sons. He was placed on the throne by Pharaoh, and he was put into tribute to Egypt. In other words, now Judah had to pay taxes to Egypt just because, or we'll wipe you off the face of the earth, you know, that type of thing. And so, and later he was put in tribute to Babylon. He reigned for 11 years and was as wicked as his brother Jehoahaz had been. Upon the death of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin took the throne. That's Jehoiakim's son. He is also known as Jeconiah. He's also known as Kaniah. That's who we're going to be talking about this evening. All right, Jehoiachin. He took the throne. He only reigned for 3 months and 10 days. And Nebuchadnezzar came and took him off the throne, and eventually he died in captivity in Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar put Jehoiachin's uncle, who was another one of Josiah's sons, Zedekiah, on the throne. Now, Zedekiah was, for all practical purposes, a puppet king. And we talked about that previously. He eventually tried to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar and try to flee the city, only to have his mighty men abandon him. And then he was captured. And the Bible says that Zedekiah was held, you know, in chains while they killed his sons right in front of his eyes. And then right after they killed his sons, they plucked his eyeballs out of his sockets. So the last scene he ever saw on this earth was his sons being killed. And he eventually died. I think he was put to death in captivity. He would be the last king of Judah. All right, so in Jeremiah chapter 22, we get to this chapter, and it's broken up into four sections, and it deals with each of these four kings. Now, when the message was preached, Zedekiah was on the throne, the last of these four kings. And in verses 1 through 9, Jeremiah marched into the throne room of Zedekiah, and he preached against the hardness of his heart. And we saw that in the first 9 verses several weeks ago, how Zedekiah's heart was so calloused and so hard. Had he not seen his father, Josiah, and how God richly blessed him in his life? Had he not seen his brothers and his nephew, who had been continually under the judgment of God? But he chose to live like his brothers and his nephew instead of Josiah. His heart was hard. Why would he not have a repentant heart as his father did? It just boggles my mind. And sometimes I look around and I see children, you know, my children even. I say to my children, I've said this on many, many occasions, they just did something wrong again. And I say to them, why did you do that? I said, what happens every single time you do that?
I get in trouble.
Well, then why did you do it this time? Have we ever done this and I not gotten on you?
No.
Then why'd you do?
I don't know.
I mean, and you look at kids and you just want to strangle. You know what I'm talking about? But you know, we adults are the same way with our God, are we not? God says, why did you do it this time? I don't know. I did it. Forgive me. Aren't you glad we serve a forgiving God? In Jeremiah 22, verse number 10 through 11, Jeremiah turned his attention to the false hope of the children of Judah. Now, we learned this from other passages as well, but they were longing for Jehoahaz, who had been taken captivity to Egypt. The people, after Josiah died, the people said, we want Jehoahaz as our king, and they put him on the throne. Without asking God any questions, they just did it themselves. God didn't like it because Jehoahaz was a wicked man, very wicked man. And God took him off the throne within 3 months. And he was taken away captive to Babylon. But the people held out hope that Jehoahaz would break out of captivity and return and take the throne and get them what they wanted. And so for many, many years, and you see this in Ezekiel, Ezekiel points it out, and he says they were wanting Jehoahaz to come back, but he wouldn't come back. God said it's hopeless. And I wrote down here, to hope in anything but Jehovah is a fundamentally false hope. Do you see that? To hope in anything but God is a false hope. Now, in verses 13 through 23, last week, we looked at this passage, and Jeremiah dealt with the covetousness that had overcome the nation during the reign of Jehoiakim. And we saw the covetousness, and we talked about what covetousness is. It's loving this world more than loving God. That's covetousness. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's a sin that's found throughout the entire Bible. It ruins lives. In fact, I would interject here that covetousness is the root of all sin. Because the Bible says the love of money is what? The root of all evil, is it not? That's covetousness. And so when we have covetous hearts, God cannot use us. He can't bless us. He can't give us the things that he wants to give us. So instead of surrendering to the Lord, now we looked at this last week, Jehoiakim, during his 11 years, he paid tribute to Egypt. He paid tribute to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He had wars and bands coming from all different sides. He literally had war almost 100% of the time he was on the throne. And you'd think that just soften a guy just a little bit, don't you think? You think it'd knock him down a peg or two, and he'd start looking at his life and reevaluating. But not Jehoiakim. All he could think about was his big house, his large rooms with his windows and his cedar paneling painted vermilion red. That's what he wanted. And he built his great house, and God says, I'm going to tear it all down. And so he vainly focused on his elaborate palace rather than his reprobate heart. Now, in these verses we just read this evening, we get down to our passage this evening. Jeremiah 22 and verse number 24, Jeremiah deals with Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, or Kaniah, the same man, three different names he goes by, who would be the last king in succession in the line of David. So after Jehoiachin was taken off the throne, it wasn't his son who was put on, it was his uncle. So they went back a generation, put someone on the throne, you see. So he is the farthest out in generational history of the king of David, the line of David. All right, so that's very significant. We'll talk about that a little bit later. The king that followed would be not his son, but his uncle. He reigned only 3 months and 10 days, and before he was deported with the queen mother. So his mother was the queen. He's the king, queen mother, and he was a wicked man. In fact, in verse 26 there, it points out, I think it suggests that his mother, the queen, was as much to blame as his ungodly father for the way Jehoiachin lived. I think he was a wicked, wicked man. They had been duly warned by God. If you're here in Jeremiah, just look back a few pages at chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse number 18. Here's a message directly from God to Jehoiachin and his mother, the queen. It says, "Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive." That's a pretty harsh warning, is it not? God tells them, you humble yourselves and you sit down. You sit down right now. That's just amazing language there. And he says, listen, all those principalities you've been bowing down to will not save you. They're all going to come down. Jehovah is God. Now, because of his pride, he wouldn't humble himself. Continue in his wickedness. Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, I'll probably most of the time refer to him as Jeconiah. Jeconiah here found himself in a couple different predicaments. The first one is in verse 24. All right, the first one is this. He found himself plucked from God's finger. Plucked from God's finger. He says in verse 24, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence." Do you know what a signet ring is? That's a king's wore signet rings. I have one ring on here. It's not a signet ring, but they'd have this ring, and I always picture a class ring, high school class ring, when I think of a signet ring. But I'm sure it was much more elaborate than that. And the signet ring gave him power. Okay, so it had a certain design on it that was specific to his reign or his family, and he would take that signet ring, and if that signet ring, whoever had it, would sign any document and seal it. So a lot of times they'd have these scrolls with the scribes would write a law or an ordinance out for the nation, and then they would roll that thing up, and then they would, as it were, closed, they would put some wet wax on there, and then they would stamp it with that signet ring. If that was ever non-broken, that was a very legal document, right? And so that signet ring was very powerful. And whoever owned that ring, whoever possessed that ring, was very, 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 very powerful in the society. And God says here, if Jeconiah or Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, were the signet on my right hand, if he was that important to me, God says, I would just take him off and throw him away. Because I'm tired of it. I'm fed up with it. He said, I don't need Kaniah to rule here. I don't need him. And so he's so wicked, I'm going to take him off my finger and pluck him away. Jeconiah seems to have felt invincible, because of his heritage. For generations, there had not ceased to be a son of David on the throne. Jeconiah desired to realize God's blessing without keeping God's covenant. Now, that's an important statement this evening. He's thinking, I'm God's signet. I can't be thrown off the throne here. I can't be overtaken because I am the last line of David, and God has always promised there's going to be a son of David on the throne. So nothing can happen to me. Nebuchadnezzar can't do anything to me. I am on this throne to stay. And God says, oh yeah, I'll take you off the throne. I'll take you off my finger, and I'll just hand you off to whoever I want to. That's what I think of it. And so the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 17, in fact, let's turn back to that one. Keep your place here because we'll be right back. But turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're backing up in history just a little bit here to David and Solomon. Solomon is in a prayer to the Lord in dedication of the temple that he had just finished building. This is part of his prayer. I'm sorry, this is part of God's answer to his prayer. His prayer is in verse chapter 6. His God's answer is in chapter 7. So look at verse 17, and we'll read just a few verses here. God is saying to Solomon, "And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel." All right, so God makes a covenant. A covenant is like a deal, you know? It's like something, I sign it, you sign it, we make a deal together. This is a covenant. This is a legal document. God made a covenant with David. And the covenant was, David, if you obey me, I'll make it to where your son will be on the throne and his son will be on the throne, and you'll never cease to have a son on the throne. Well, that covenant wasn't just for David, it was for all of his descendants. And so it went on to Solomon, and God solidifies it in Solomon's heart. He says, listen, if you obey me, I'll keep that same covenant I made with David, I'll keep it with you, and you'll never cease to have a son on the throne for all of eternity. That's an amazing thought. Look at verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for thy name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. God says, I can remove you as fast as I set you up. If you want to live your life and disobey my word, I can remove you as fast as I set you up. I'll pluck you out of by the roots. He says to Kaniah, who is a descendant of David, on the throne, his son should take the throne. But God says, listen, if you're going to act the way you're acting, I'll pluck you off my finger and I'll throw you away. I don't need you. That's what God is saying. All right. Kaniah viewed himself as the very signet upon God's right hand. Pretty prideful thing to think, is it? Don't you think? I am the best thing I am like God's gift to mankind here. You know, basically that's what he's thinking. Very prideful. And God says, humble yourself. Sit down. Stop being so prideful. And indeed, the godly kings of Judah had been signets on God's right hand down through the ages, near and dear to God. He had gloried in them. He made use of them as instruments of his government. But Jeconiah had made himself utterly unworthy of honor. And therefore, the privilege of his birth would be no security to him. I don't care if you're a king of David, you're a son of David. That means nothing, because you broke the covenant. You broke the covenant. God would remove him from his finger and give him to his enemies. Note this: those that think themselves as signets on God's right hand must be secure, but fear must not be secure. I'm sorry, but fear lest they be plucked off. So first, the predicament that Caniah found himself in here is that he would be plucked off the finger of God's hand and just thrown away. All right, the second predicament he's going to find himself in is found in verse 25, and it's this: a prisoner in Babylon. One day he's sitting in his palace and he has the world at his fingertips. The next day he finds himself a prisoner to Babylon. Verse 25 says, I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now, because of his wicked lifestyle, Jeconiah here, would be forced into the hand of the very one he feared. I have a cat at home. Stupid, all right? That's what we should have named her, you know. Last night, she's doing her thing. I don't know if it's a full moon or what the deal is, but she runs as fast as she can up and down the hallway, and we have that vinyl flooring, and so it makes a lot of noise. You know what I'm talking about? And I haven't been able to do it yet, but I listen. I'm sitting there, and she runs into our room right next to my side of the bed, and if I time it just right, I can grab her by the nape of the neck, you know what I mean? And my plan is, if I ever catch her like that, I'm going to walk right outside and throw her outside and close the door. You stay outside the rest of the night because I want to sleep, you know what I mean? Now, we also have a dog outside, and the cat hates the dog. Dog loves the cat. You know what I'm going. You know what I'm talking about? And you can take the cat inside, you're sitting on the couch, the cat will jump up in your lap, you can pet the cat, she's purring and everything, you pick the cat up and carry the cat around. But it's funny, the closer you get to the front door, the bigger her tail gets, the more tense she gets. You take another step, she starts, her claws come out like that, you know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? And you walk closer to the door, then she's on your shoulder, and she's trying to, you know, she does not want to go where that dog is. That is her worst fear. She thinks the dog is going to kill her. The dog just wants to lick her to death. That's all he wants to do. And that's exactly the sentiment here, but on a serious scale, how Jeconiah felt about this whole thing. His greatest fear in his whole life was that he'd be taken captive to Babylon. Oh, his uncle had been taken captive to Egypt. He certainly didn't want to be taken captive to Babylon. That was his worst nightmare. He'd wake up in the night sweats, you know, because of, oh, I wonder if they're here yet. I think he had probably a double guard out there waiting for, but God says, listen, I'm gonna give you to your worst fear. Those who throw off God's protection as if it were worthless know not what enemies and mischiefs they expose themselves to. God would readily give him into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. What Jeconiah was doing in not obeying God and not listening to the preaching of Jeremiah and not humbling himself before his God, he was casting off the protection of God, you see. And when you cast off the protection of God, you lay yourself wide open to the wiles of the devil. Do you see how that works? When a Christian stops reading his Bible, he quenches the Holy Spirit's influence in his life. And therefore, he opens himself up to all manner of temptation. It is very, very important for a Christian to be reading his Bible. When a Christian stops attending church faithfully, exhortation ceases in his life, and therefore, the cares of this world begin to take over in his life. When a Christian ceases to pray, the spirit of fear wells up inside of him, and fear begins to control and to dictate every aspect of his life. When we cast God away, we open ourselves up to the wiles of the devil. When God does not sit on the throne of your life, you by default surrender your life to the gods of this world and your flesh. Your worst fear will become a reality as God will turn you over, as he did Jeconiah, to the way of life you have chosen. So the first thing that Jeconiah found himself, he found himself plucked from God's finger. Secondly, he found himself a prisoner to Egypt, to Babylon. The third thing I want to point out in this passage is in verses 26 through 28, he found he was passed from blessing into ruin. He had passed from blessing into ruin. Now, let's read those verses, verse 26 through 28. The Bible says, "And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto thou desirest to return, thither shall they not return." Verse 28, "Is this man, Kaniah, a despised, broken idol?" Now, let's just stop right there for that statement in verse 28. An idol is like an idol. You understand what an idol is? It's made of gold or silver. Maybe it's made of brass. And it's a beautiful thing, right? Pretty to look at. And you set it up on a mantle and you'd bow down to it or something. That's what the people were doing. And God is using this as an example in their lives. And he says, is Kaniah a broken idol? He is now. There was once upon a time when that idol was just beautiful and all kept up and polished and gleaming in the sunshine. But when it gets all tarnished and never taken care of, you just toss it to the side because it's no good to use anymore, right? So Jeconiah once was useful and now is not. That's what he's saying. Look at the second part of the verse. Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? There was once upon a time, I remember my dad, he likes antiques, and he went to an antique shop one time, and he bought this set. It had a platter about this big, and had some cups, and they were kind of ornate. They had some decorations. I kind of thought I could kind of see through some of it, some decorations and stuff on it, and they were all around. In the middle, it had a teapot, but they were all black, and they were gunky, and you touched them, and they're sticky. You know what I mean? It was just nasty. He got it for just a few dollars, you know, and he brought him home, and he opened up a drawer, and he set me down at the table, and he says, "I have a job for you." I said, "Okay, what's the job?" He said, he gave me what's called a silver polishing kit, and he set this thing in front of me, and I began to polish this thing. I followed the directions exactly, and I started polishing and polishing and polishing, and when I was done, these things were gleaming. I mean, it was, and some of that decoration that you could barely see, when you got all the gunk off of it, it was beautiful. And I when I think of this verse right here in verse 28, Jeconiah could have been that beautiful, garnished and gleaming pot, being vessel to use for you know, a tea party or something like that. But instead, he was a vessel with no pleasure. He let sin ruin his life. And so God's just going to cast him aside. He's not even worth a few bucks. "Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not?" God says, you know, it's just amazing to me. I could have used Jeconiah in amazing ways, but he chose not to be used. He chose not. He's that signet. I pulled him off the hand. I can't use him. I can't use it. It's powerless. He finds himself in captivity, in prison, in Egypt. Babylon. And now here we see his past from blessing into ruin. Now, verse 26 talks about he's going to be taken into another country where he was not born, but there he'll die. Right? That's what it says in the verse. Now, I want to point this out tonight. The state in which we are born is not necessarily the state in which we die. All right, that makes no sense, but I'll explain it here. Isaiah 22, verse 17. Isaiah was predicting this very thing. He says this, and this is several years before. It says, "Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with mighty captivity and surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. And ye shall die, and there thou shalt die. And there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. and I will drive thee from thy station and from thy state shall pull thee down. And so the state in which we're born, Jeconiah was born in Jerusalem. He was born into the family of David. He was born into the palace. He was born into royalty. That was the state in which he was born, but that's not where he died. He died in captivity. He didn't die in Jerusalem. He died in Babylon. He didn't die in the palace. He died in captivity. And so we see here the state in which we are born is not necessarily the state in which we die. Now, I want to apply it to our lives this way, all right? Now, I believe the Bible, it's a Bible truth that the Christian cannot lose his salvation. Once you're saved, you cannot lose it because it's based on Christ's finished work on the cross. Amen? And so I'm not saying this evening that we're going to lose our sonship with God. In other words, we are heirs of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord for that if you're saved this evening. But it is entirely possible for a backslidden Christian to lose much of the intended benefits and blessings that come with our salvation. A born-again believer is birthed into this state, all right? So, number one, he has security. I like security, don't you? I like to feel secure. If you want to turn with me, I'd encourage you to Romans chapter 8, these few passages. Romans chapter 8. We'll go back to Jeremiah, so keep your place. But Romans 8 and verse 15. Born-again Christian is birthed into, the moment you get saved, you have a new birth, you're born again. And this is the state which you find yourself in. You find yourself very secure in the Spirit. Look at verse 15, it says, "And ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And so in other words, that word Father there is capitalized. The word Abba is capitalized. This is talking about God, our Father in heaven. Amen? And so when you're a Christian, you're born into this family and you find yourself, I'm no longer in captivity. I don't have like slave drivers out here making me sin. I find myself with a heavenly Father who loves me. I find myself in security. Look at verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, the Spirit of God itself, he's just a constant reminder, you're a child of God. There's security there. Amen? Praise the Lord for it. Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We could keep on reading, but we find that as we're Christians, we're born into a place of security. Praise the Lord for it. Secondly, we're born into understanding. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A born-again Christian is born into a state of understanding. And I praise the Lord for this truth. It says, "Now we have received," it's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." So if you're saved this evening, you have God's spirit indwelling you. That's powerful. So what's the end of that in this verse? It says, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In the context, it's talking about the wisdom of God. In the context, it's talking about his word. And so you have a special spirit inside of you. It's God's spirit himself. In fact, it's the same spirit that initially penned these words. That's amazing. And so you say, what did God intend with this passage? What does he mean by this passage? You have to go no farther than your own heart where the Holy Spirit lives. You're in a place of understanding. Isn't that amazing? You were born into that. It wasn't that you developed it. You were born into it. Praise the Lord. Another thing here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're a Christian this evening, you were born into a state of joy. A state of joy. I think a lot of Christians let their joy be taken from them. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Whom having not seen, ye love. in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye what? Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I see, when someone gets saved, they think, one day I'll go to heaven. But Peter's saying you can realize all of that joy right now because you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You were born into this place of security. You were born into this place of understanding. You were born into this place of rejoicing. One more, 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. That which ye have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And really, we could read the whole first chapter here, but this is talking about fellowship with God. You have fellowship with God in heaven because of the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that indwells you. Isn't that amazing? So you were saved and you were born into this state. That was at your birth. I remember when I got saved, it was joy. That joy unspeakable was there. I got saved, and the next day on the school bus going to school, I remember I found myself singing every hymn I could possibly think of. I was singing, I'm saved, 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 I'm happy all the way. And the kids on the school bus going to public school were like, what happened to you? I said, yesterday in Sunday school, I got saved, and I was just excited about it. I had joy in my heart, and that was the state in which I was born. Now, every one of these blessings of salvation are suppressed when a Christian chooses to walk in his flesh and in sin. All right? Those things that you were born into this, you have security, you have knowledge, you have understanding, you have joy, you have fellowship, and there's only four of them. There's many we could talk about tonight. For sake of discussion, I chose four there to talk about this evening. Each one of those, though, when I choose to live in sin as a Christian, I suppress them in my life. The suppression of these benefits of salvation can be so great that a Christian even loses sight that God loves him. I love the verse in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Here's what God has to say to him. I have loved you. You can sum up the entire book of Malachi in those few words, those four words. I have loved you. That's what God is saying. I have loved you, saith the Lord, but ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And so there was a puzzled look at the Israelites' faces when God told them he loved them. They said, I don't think you love us because all I see in my life is turmoil. All I see in my life is terrible things happening, and I don't think you love me, Lord. And God says, wait a second, let's look at history for a second. Let's look at right now, and if you read the whole book of Malachi, you'll find out the reason they felt that way is because they were not serving God like they should have. Instead of coming and offering their best to God, they were offering the lame and the blind to God. Instead of staying together as married couples, you know, they were living lives like they wanted to. The priests, instead of teaching God's word, they were out there doing whatever they wanted to, and they weren't doing the job that God had given them. On and on it goes to the book of Malachi, but why did they not see God's love? It's because they had suppressed the benefit of their salvation so much so that they couldn't even see God's love anymore. They're blind to it. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, well, I'll read a couple verses to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse number 5 says this, and beside this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So all these things are to be added to your faith. Your faith is what saved you. Amen? You trusted Christ as your Savior. Praise the Lord, you're saved. Amen? That's faith. But that's a weak faith. That's like the little mustard seed type of faith, and we need more. And what God is saying is I need to grow as a Christian. I need to be in my Bible. I need to be in church. I need to be fellowshipping with other Christians. I need to be adding these things to my faith. He says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, They make you that ye be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, in other words, he has the faith, but he's never added anything to it. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That word blind is the same word that's used to describe the lost people of this world. You get to a place where you lose sight of the blessings of God. God forbid we'd ever get there. Amen? And that's exactly what's happened here to Jeconiah. He is born into God's family. He's born into David's family. But that's not where he stayed. That's not where he died. He died in captivity. Too often Christians leave their first estate, as it were, of security, of understanding, of joy, of fellowship with the Father and Jesus Christ, into which they were born, and they spend years and years and perhaps even the rest of their earthly lives back in the bondage of sin. Why would a Christian who's been born into all this goodness want to go back to ruin? Why would you want to do that? Romans chapter 6 and verse number 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 14 says, for sin hath no dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so Jeconiah here found himself, because he would not humble his heart, because he wanted to live in the way he wanted to live, he found himself, number one, plucked off of God's finger. God can't use him anymore. I'm sorry, I can't use you. If that's the way you want to live your life, I'm through. I really want you to keep you on my finger. I want to use you as a tool for my purpose, but I can't. I'm sorry, I take you off my finger. I'm going to hand you off. Number two, he finds himself a prisoner in Babylon. His worst fear, his worst nightmare has come alive because he's not following the Lord in obedience. And then we find out here he is passed from blessing to ruin. There's one more I want to very quickly hit on. He finds himself without posterity to take the throne. Posterity, meaning he doesn't have any children to take the throne. Now, look at verse number 29. God turns his attention and he says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And that's just an amazing statement. Maybe Jeconiah wasn't listening very much. Maybe Zedekiah here, who's really listening to this message being preached as Jeremiah is saying it, wasn't listening. No one's listening to his message. And so God looks over and he says, to the whole earth, 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 listen to what I have to say. Now, maybe because Jeconiah was so slow to hear, God called on the earth to hear his word. Let all the inhabitants of the world take note of these judgments of God upon a nation and a family that had been near and dear to God. What is God saying to the earth, to everyone, to you and me tonight? He says, I want you to know, O earth, that God is not impartial in the administration of justice. Just because, Jeconiah, you're a son of David, does not mean I'm not going to judge you for your sin. And I think to Christians tonight, just because you're a child of God doesn't mean that you're not going to be judged for the way you live your life. For 19 generations, I counted them. I went through all of the book of 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles and looked at the generations. For 19 generations, God had honored that covenant with David that he made back in chapter 7. Remember that? If you obey me, Solomon. He made it with David, then he made it with Solomon. He said, if you obey me, there'll never cease to be a son of yours upon the throne for all of eternity. But if you disobey me, at that moment, I'll pluck you up by the roots. Now, we serve a merciful and a forgiving God, do we not? As I went down, I'm not going to read all the names. I wrote all the names down of all the kings of the line of David all the way up to Jehoiachin or Jeconiah. There's 19 generations. And so this king lived and he died, and this his son took the throne and he lived and he died, and his son took the throne 19 times, 19 generations. And several of those were very wicked kings. A few of them to point out would be Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked, wicked king. In fact, Manasseh was the first one that in Judah that offered his son in the fires of Molech. Think about that. We say it's horrible today, but really, we got the same thing today. We got what's called abortion today. And they just do it in secret behind walls. And they do it, the same thing, though. You're offering your own child, your own posterity to the God of choice, are you not? Amnon was another one, very wicked king. And we could go down through the line. Jehoiachin was a very wicked king. And so God, for even these wicked kings, hadn't, in his mercy, he says, listen, he did not remove them. He let their son be king. Why? Because God is just a kind and forgiving and loving God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Praise the Lord for it. But there comes a point when God has had enough. He's had enough. Jehoiachin, I'm sorry, but I've had enough. Your son is not going to be on the throne. Look at verse 30. It says, for thus saith the Lord, write or record or reckon this man childless. Now, think about this for a moment. The only other guy was Zedekiah, who was the uncle. So we step back a generation. His sons were all killed right in front of him. So none of his sons can be king. Jehoahaz never had any sons because he was taken off to Egypt somewhere, and he's in captivity. Jehoiachin is the only one left. He's on the throne for 3 months, and he gets taken off the throne. He has no children. This is bad. This means that covenant was made generations ago, 19 generations ago, right now is to be broken. It's gonna be broken. What's going to happen? Now, what hope is there for us? Because the Bible says Jesus is to be the son of David. And if the line stops with Jehoiachin, what's supposed to happen here? What is going to happen? What is God going to do? This is very, very serious. However, God's grace and mercy is still supreme. I want you to turn to chapter 52, Jeremiah chapter 52. I got just a few more passages to look at, and I'll be finished this evening. Jeremiah 52 and verse number 31. These are the last few verses in the book of Jeremiah. I'm glad God included these last few verses. Amen? This is just amazing. Look what it says. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, and that's a pretty neat name for a king of Babylon, Evil-Merodach, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his garments. And he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. For his diet, there was continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every man a portion until the day, every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. So 37 years, this is 37 years into his captivity. Jehoiachin, when Jeremiah's talking, he was taken into captivity. He was put in prison, and presumably he was in prison clothes because they had to be changed here. He was in confinement in prison, and 37 years later, a new king is on the throne of Babylon, and for some reason, the Bible does not tell us why, God had this wicked pagan king walk into the prison and said, Jehoiachin, come on out. Set him free. Now, he still lived. He died in Babylon, just like the Bible said he would. But he was not confined in prison. For the rest of his days, he ate from the king's table there in Babylon, and God began to bless his life again. Isn't that amazing? Now think about it. I think it's probable. The Bible doesn't say, but I think it's probable in the 37 years that Jehoiachin spent in confinement that they accomplished its purpose in his heart to bring him to humility. Remember back in Jeremiah 13, the message to Jehoiachin, to Jeconiah and his mother, the queen, humble yourselves. Well, they wouldn't humble themselves. And so they had to face the consequences of their sins, did they not? But for 37 years, I think perhaps Jehoiachin learned his lesson. Nevertheless, God can use us even if we have made mistakes. And even if we've made a mess out of our lives, God can use us. Isn't that amazing? Jehoiachin would go on to have a son named Shealtiel. Remember, back in our chapter, God says very loudly, so the whole earth can hear, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write this man childless. That sounds pretty final. The gavel came down. But the Bible says in his captivity, Jehoiachin was allowed to have a son. In fact, he had seven children, the second of which, his name was Shealtiel. Shealtiel would have a son named Zerubbabel, who would one day return to Jerusalem and be instrumental in restoring the temple of God to Jerusalem. Now, remember Jeconiah was the signet ring that God removed from his finger? Remember that? I want you to turn to a passage. Turn to Haggai. Now, Haggai is right between Zephaniah and Zechariah. It's the third to last book of the Old Testament. So if you go from Matthew, go back to Malachi, back to Zechariah, back to Haggai. A little tiny book. Look at chapter 2 and verse 23. Now remember, Jeconiah had a son named Shealtiel, and Shealtiel had a son named Zerubbabel, who went back and built the temple. Look what it says right here in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23. God says this, In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will make thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a what? Signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. That blessing that got taken away from Jeconiah was given back to his grandson because Jeconiah got his heart right. That's an amazing thought. It doesn't end there, though. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. For a man who was declared childless by God, God certainly used him in a special way. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the lineage of the line of Jesus Christ. And if you look there in verse 11, we're going to just pick it up right in the middle there. It says, And Josias, that's King Josiah, that godly king we talked about at the very beginning, begat Jeconias. The names are a little differently spelled in the New Testament as they were in the Old Testament, but they're the same people. Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Verse 12, And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiud. And I'll stop there. Look down at verse number 16. There's a lot more begetting and children. And you get down to verse 16, it says, And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So this guy who totally ruined his life and really, I mean, if you think about it, he is the last one. And God says, I am done. I'm taking the ring off my finger. I am done with Jerusalem. God turned it all around, and God used him in an extraordinary way because he surrendered himself to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Next week, we'll look at chapter 23, and we'll see that even though God removed the line of David from the throne with Jeconiah, he still holds out, and he puts Jesus Christ, the Messiah King, on that throne. Amen? For all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being a forgiving God. And Lord, Jeconiah really ruined his life, and he had to live with the consequences of his decisions. He had to live for at least 37 years in captivity and in prison itself and prison clothes and in confinement. But then I believe because he surrendered his heart and he humbled himself, you let him go. You let him continue to be used of you. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us just to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. Get rid of all the earthly cares. Get rid of all of the things of this world and rely completely upon Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.